Amen. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. Special. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Esther, chapter number 2 tonight is where we'll be in our study here in this particular book, the second chapter of the book of Esther. And we'll close out this chapter and even launch a little bit into Esther chapter number 3 tonight with the message this evening. Again, appreciate your faithfulness and being in your place here tonight. And appreciate, again, the opportunity that we have to be together. If you're looking there in your Bible, and we'll begin reading in verse number 19, and we'll be down through verse number 23 of Esther in chapter number 2. The Bible says in verse number 19, "And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king." We find two phrases, one in verse number 19 and one in verse number 21, that I want us to focus in on tonight. And I've just simply titled the lesson or the message tonight, "The King's Gate." We find those phrases in both verse number 19 and verse number 21. And I want us to think about this event that takes place in the king's gate and Mordecai's place in the king's gate and how God orchestrated all of these events. And even what we find here in chapter number 2 is greater than just saving the king's life. Now, for those of you that know the story of Esther, you know that this is going to come back at some point in the future. Now, this event, this act is going to come back, and it is going to be very rewarding for this man by the name of Mordecai. And so what's happening here is greater than just, well, Ahasuerus' life is saved, but God is going to use this in a great way. Remember, we've been considering this series, and it is following God's unseen hand. We've talked about the fact that while the name of God is not one time mentioned in the book of Esther, his fingerprints are all over it. We can see him very clearly. And there are times in which you have to follow the unseen hand of God in life. There's a song that our choir sings entitled "God's Unseen Hand." And there are moments, there are difficult moments sometimes where we have to follow God's unseen hand. But I want you to know something, that if you'll stick with it, and if you'll stay close to the Lord, God will bless you, and God will reward you for it. I want us to consider, as we consider this idea of the king's gate, that during the era of world history, this particular era, I should say, of world history, each city was different than our cities. These cities were heavily fortified with walls and with gates and with guards. Now, we drive from city to city, and we don't give any thought to that whatsoever. That is something that is very foreign to us. And because of that, most of the cities were not massive, massive cities. I was doing some studying here recently, and I don't know, other than maybe just some historian that gives us this concept, I don't know that I've ever seen this spelled out in Scripture, but there are some that believe that the city of Jericho, you know, that great city that the children of Israel conquered, there are some that believe that the walled portion of that city was only 6 acres. Now, that these were not some mega, sprawled out, massive, massive cities. If you were to go to the city of Jerusalem today, and you were to walk around the gates of the old city, you could easily do it in a couple of hours' time. The old city itself, where the walls are built around it, is not some massive, massive, sprawled out, you know, like we think of. When we think about cities, we think, you know, I mean, some of these cities in the United States of America takes you an hour to drive through them. I mean, they're just massive, and we're not talking about stop-and-go traffic. We're talking about getting on an interstate and trying to go across the city. So these cities, they were not massive, and every city would have a large wall that would be built around it. And of course, at a certain point, there had to be some gates, because that was your only way in a city and out of a city. And I wish that you could visit the Holy Land with us, because there are some cities that have, even the ruins have been so preserved that you can see it in your mind's eye. Now, I got to tell you, when I first went to Israel, I was a little disappointed because, you know, the ruins are just that. They're ruins, you know, it's just a bunch of stones, you know, and a bunch of blocks. And you're sitting here trying, and you have to have a pretty vivid imagination. In some cases, there is a restoration line. And what they've done is they've added on top of what they discovered. An archaeologist has added to it to kind of give you a better glimpse or a better idea. And what they do is they mark it with this black line. And they tell you everything below the line is original. Everything above the line is a recreation, so that you can get a better idea of how the city looked and what it was like. The best example of the King's Gate that I can think of is in a city in Israel called Dan. And you walk up to Dan, and it's a stone area as you're walking in, and there's walls all around. And as soon as you pass where the gates would be, you would find a little elevated spot in which the king would sit, the king of that particular city. And so every day, presumably, he would come out and he would get his day started, however he would do that. But he would spend a good portion of his day right inside the gates of the city. If he was in town, if he was feeling up to it, if he didn't have anything else going on, that would be where you would find the king. Now, we think in our day and age, we hear the word king, and we think to ourselves, some man who is completely unapproachable. You can't get near him. The security is so heavy, like we would think of our president. And even some of our elected representatives, you know, it's hard to get an appointment with them, to be able to sit down and talk to them because of their schedules and because of how they're protected and they have staffers that are keeping them. But in many cases, you know, the king in these days, he was out and about. He was mingling with his people. He was spending time with them. And so inside the main entrance to a city, again, would be this place that is reserved for the king. And much business was done just inside the gates of the city. In fact, if you were not a resident of that city, you couldn't get beyond where those gates were. And there would be this outer courtyard area, and there were, you could even see in the city of Megiddo, you could see little stalls that are kind of like back in just a little way, and they would say that this is where they would come and they would sell their goods and that sort of thing, but they could not go beyond this point because they weren't residents of that city. Perhaps maybe they were farmers living out, and they would bring their crops into the city. They would sell them by day. And at the end of the day, they would pack all of their stuff up and they would exit the same way they came. They would not go any further because they were not a resident of that city. And so this is how these cities were set up. Their business would be done just inside the gates of these cities. And again, attending to the king were carefully chosen men who enjoyed this elevated status as a result of their relationship to him. In other words, it was like, well, what do you do? Well, I sit in the king's gate. Oh, wow. You sit in the king's gate. Oh. And it was something to be proud of. I have achieved a certain level. I'm one of the men who sit in the king's gate, where all of the business and commerce and all of the, you know, the big things are happening, and I'm privy to, you know, what the king's dealing with, and I, you know, you want to know what's going on in the rumor mill, I got it, because I'm hearing everything up there in the king's gate. And so there's this position of authority in some respects. It was a coveted, privileged position. Well, we find here in Esther chapter number 2 that Mordecai happens to be one of the men who enjoys the privilege of a seat in the king's gate. Now, Mordecai, we understand, is the cousin of Esther, who is the newly appointed queen, according to verses 16 to 18. And Mordecai had raised his cousin Esther from birth. It's believed that there was about a 20-year age difference between Esther and Mordecai. And Mordecai, of course, being 20 years older than Esther. And when Esther is born, she does not have any parents. And so Mordecai steps in and raises her as his own daughter. And we find, again, an extreme loyalty between Esther and Mordecai because of the role that he played in her life. We find that in chapter 2 in verse number 10, in chapter 2 in verse number 20, in which even though Esther has now reached the age of adulthood, presumably, able to make her own choices and decisions. Now she's the queen in the palace. And yet verse number 20 still tells us she basically did whatever Mordecai told her to do, like as she did when she was brought up. And so she has this immense level of respect for this man by the name of Mordecai. Now I want us to, this is just by way of introduction, but I want us to consider several qualities that exist in Mordecai's life, or is of who Mordecai is, that make him the type of person that a king would want sitting in his gate. Now think about that for a moment. You know, the men who would sit in the king's gate, you know, they wouldn't just be anybody. You know, you had to earn that position. You had to have certain types of qualities and characteristics that someone would say, well, that's a guy that I'm okay with him being up here where all of the business is happening. He's trustworthy. He's loyal. He's somebody that I can rely upon. And I want us just to real quickly just look at several things here that Mordecai has that make him the type of person that a king would want in his gate. Number one, I want to say this, that he is benevolent, or he is kind. He is benevolent or kind. Again, going back to Esther's birth. Here is perhaps this 20-year-old young man. And he realizes there's a family connection. This girl is my cousin. She's an infant. As far as we know, Mordecai was never married. There's some believe that Mordecai was actually a eunuch, which again gave him a level of position because, again, the king could count on him to be loyal. And whether that's true or not, I don't necessarily know. But here is this man who's 20 years old, and he takes this daughter into his home, and he says, I'm going to raise her. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I was 20 years old, especially as a single 20, I didn't get married until I was 21. When I was 20 years old, the thought of being a dad, a single dad, would have scared the living daylights out of me. Especially to a daughter. And I'll be honest with you, as our daughters, God's given us three daughters, as they have grown, I got to tell you, I am so thankful for my wife. There are moments in which I'm like, you got this one, because I have no idea what they're talking about, you know, And there's just certain ways that a young lady reacts to certain things and sees certain things, and I don't get it. Doesn't make any sense to me. That's not how I think. That's not how I function. And I don't know that I'm going to be a whole lot of help here. And yet Mordecai looks at Esther and he realizes, if I don't take care of her, nobody will. If I don't take care of her, then she's probably going to be put in, I don't know what kind of system they had back in those days, but she was a Jewish child born in captivity while her parents were in exile, and both of her parents are dead, they're gone, and so what would happen to a child like that? I don't know. But let me just tell you this, I have a feeling that one of the reasons why Mordecai thought it was important for him to bring her into his home is because, look, if she's ever going to understand who she is as a child of God, I'm going to be the connection that teaches her that. I'm going to be the one that raises her to understand, look, you're not a Persian. You are not a part of this Median Persian Empire. You are a Jew. You are one of God's people. You are a Hebrew. And as such, you need to live differently. So we see here, here's Mordecai. He did not have to take Esther into his home. He did not have to raise her. He did not have to look after her. She was not his child, but yet he was kind. He was benevolent. Now, I'm certainly not saying that you need to go out of here tonight and you need to find, well, who can I bring into my home? I realize that is a big deal. There are certain people that can do that. There are certain people that, you know, they just have, you know, a certain heart, and they're able to bring somebody in their home and give them a place to stay for a period of time so they can get back up on their feet. Look, that I'm not saying that that's the only way that you can be benevolent and you can be kind. But I am saying, as I look at Mordecai's life, that jumps off the page at me was his benevolence or his kindness. But I want you to know, secondly, I think another reason why he was a good candidate sitting in the king's gates because he was wise. He was wise. Look in verse number 10 again, where the Bible says Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Verse 20, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. So here's Esther. She has observed Mordecai her whole life. And we would assume that as she's observed Mordecai, he's made a lot of good choices and good decisions. In other words, She knows when Mordecai speaks, when Mordecai opens his mouth, hey, there's something here for me. This guy knows what he's talking about. Now, look, we all have people in our lives that when they say something, we basically are like, yeah, whatever. Sure, whatever, you, man, keep talking. It's in one ear, not the other. Because we know, I've seen the end of this guy. You know, I know how things work out for him. You know, and by the way, the Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. You watch somebody that makes a mess out of their life, and when they sit down and try to give you advice, you're probably wise to say, you know, I'm going to seek advice from somewhere else. I mean, that's just common sense. But on the other side of things, we also have people in our lives that when they speak, we may be completely opposed to their position when they first say it, but by the fact that it's come out of their mouth, we're sitting here going, whoa, wait a minute. I might need to rethink my position. Because I've observed this man. I've observed this woman throughout my life. And, you know, I mean, nobody's perfect, but I tell you, this guy usually is on the right side of things. When he makes a decision, when he makes a choice, normally he's making the right choice. He's making the right decision. And I just have to think that when Mordecai sat Esther down and said, look, now, Esther, you're going to be entering into the king's palace, and there's a chance you're going to become the queen. Don't let anybody, don't tell, don't just broadcast the fact that you're a Jew or a Hebrew. Now, again, the Bible does not give us reason as to why he would desire this of her. But I just have to think she has watched him enough. She has spent enough time around him. She says, well, look, I don't necessarily know that would be what I would do if I didn't know any better, but I trust him. He is wise. There's a reason why he's telling me this. And the Bible says that she basically obeyed him, even though she was an adult, she obeyed him like she did when she was a child. And I got to tell you, it's a little humorous. There are people in this church that you knew me when I was a child. And so, you know, here I am as, you know, serving as one of your pastors. And there are people that I still refer to, Mr. and Mrs. And they'll tell me, don't call me that. I'm like, how can I not call you that? That's who you are, you know? That's who you are to me, at least. And I have such respect for some, you know, that I just, you know, I have a hard time just, you know, not calling them that. One of the hardest things in the world for me was when I came on staff and I started working with Mr. Witzke. I mean, he was my principal, for crying out loud. I mean, he nearly gave me swats on a couple of occasions, you know, and I managed to duck out of those. But, you know, I mean, you know, here's a man that, you know, that I was scared to death of, and now all of a sudden I'm working with him, you know, but I'm just saying, throughout this church, there are people that when you speak, when you say something, I'm sitting here going, you know, I don't know that I saw it that way, but I might see it that way now, based on the fact that I have such respect for many of you and the lives that you've lived and the decades of faithfulness. And so we see here Mordecai, he's wise. And Esther has seen that played out over and over again in life. So that when he asked her to do something that might have been like, well, why are you asking me to do this? She says, well, if he's asking me to do it, I'm going to do it because I know that he has wisdom. Notice, I see, thirdly, that he is loving. He's loving. Look in verse number 11, if you would, very quickly. Verse number 11, the Bible says this. It says, and Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now, how many would have been like, you know, she's out, she's on her own. She's good. I got her to this point. She's not even really my own. So we're all set. I hope she has a good life. Maybe she'll even become queen. That'd be great. Now I'm going to carry on in my life. That was not Mordecai's attitude. No, there was a bond that developed between Esther and Mordecai. In other words, she looked at him as dad, and even though he was cousin, he looked at her as daughter. And as far as anyone knew, they were family. You know, that really was dad and daughter. Nobody knew anything differently. His love for her caused him every single day after she had been taken into the king's palace in the house of women. Every single day he'd go by there and he'd look around, see if he could see her. He perhaps would talk to the servants that oversaw that portion of the house, and, you know, any word from Esther? How's Esther? Is there anything that she needs? Is there anything that I can do for her? Oh, he was loving. Oh, he had a heart for this girl that he had raised as his own, even though she was not his own. And then the fourth thing that I see here is that he is loyal. He's loyal. In verses 21 and 22, we find that he learns of this plot. And he makes a decision that he's going to do what he can to keep the king from losing his life. He is going to make this plot known. He endangers perhaps even his own life by doing so. But he realizes, hey, that's the king, and he's my leader, and I may not agree with everything that he does, but he's my leader, and I'm here to serve him, and I'm going to serve him. He's given me this place in his gate, and I don't necessarily maybe deserve to be here, but he's allowed me to be here. He's allowed me to be in this position of prominence. And maybe by him being taken out, I can rise to even a greater level of prominence, but I'm going to be loyal to him. So I see these four things that perhaps are reasons why Mordecai was placed in this position to sit in the king's gates. And can I say that men who are deserving of honor and position are men who have these qualities? You know, as you think about your life, you men that are here tonight, I want to challenge you men to be more like Mordecai in these areas. You know, I love being a man, and I mean that sincerely. I love being a man, but there are times in which I hate being a man too. I know you're getting a little bit nervous on me here, but let me explain what I mean. In today's society, men are universally held regarded in these ways. Men are universally regarded as dirty in their minds and in their language. You understand what I'm saying, right? I'm not talking about physical cleanliness. I'm talking about, you know, in their spirit and in their soul and in their mind. And they're looked at as dirty, and they're just expected to be that way. Well, you're a man, so you probably got a dirty mind. And that's the expectation. And by the way, I said universally regarded as such. Because we've all met Christian men, right? Christian teenagers, Christian men who have dirty minds as well. And so men are, it's almost as if they're expected to be that way. Men are universally expected to be or regarded as rough. You know, a bull in a china shop. You know, he just kind of, you know, bulls his way through everything. And he's just rough and tough. And there's nothing wrong with being tough. There's nothing wrong with being strong. But I think by the same token that a man also ought to have a gentleness about him. I think that there's a balance there. Men are universally regarded today as being pleasure seekers. What pleases me? Whether it's drugs or whether it's alcohol or whether it's pornography or whether it's, you know, fishing and having, you know, my family, their needs aren't met, but I've got the nicest boat on the lake. I you know, my kids, you know, they can barely, we have barely two nickels to rub together, but I've got a beautiful motorcycle sitting out in my garage. And men oftentimes are regarded as pleasure seekers. You know, what makes me happy? And you know, figure out your hobby and pour all of your money and all of your resources and all of your time into that because it's all about me. Men are often seen that way. Men are today universally regarded as being selfish. Kind of the same thought. Now look, that may be the norm in society. But I think that as Christians and as men of God, we need to buck that trend. Now look, I'm telling you that it is not right for a Christian man to be dirty in his mind and in his talk and in the way that he carries himself and the things that he involves himself in. And you know, the world's men may be like that, but God's men should be different. God's men should be clean. They should be pure. You say, but I've got a mind that has been soiled and stained from years of living in the world. And maybe before I got saved, guess what? There's good news for you. The good news is this. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You say, well, I'm not a young man anymore. So I'm out of that. That verse doesn't apply to me. Well, let me just tell you, the Bible says that if you'll hide God's word in your heart, we do that we might not sin against thee. I mean, there are ways that we can clean ourselves up, and really, in reality, there are ways that the Holy Spirit cleans us up that through the washing of water by the Word. And I'm just sitting here saying, there's a lot of Christian men that have basically given in and just said, I can't fight this anymore, and it's just the way that it is. It's just who I am. And I'm telling you, God has called us to a higher level of living. God has called us to be clean, not to be dirty. And God has called us as men to be tough and to be strong and to take on, you know, the obstacles that may be in our path. But God has also called us to be gentle and to be loving and to be kind. You know, your children, you know, I realize there's a balance in this, but your children ought not to be afraid of you, as in, you know, scared to death when dad comes around. In reality, when dad comes around, you know, it ought to be, oh, dad's here. We look forward to dad being here. And dad provides something in the home that maybe even mom doesn't provide. And it's just special when dad's around, when dad is home. Boy, that's the way that it ought to be. And guys, instead of being just pleasure seekers, we ought to be thinking about others and how we can please others. And most importantly, how can we please God? And so, again, those things may not be normal in our society and our culture, but they ought to be normal in the heart and life of God's people. Now, listen, Mordecai was different. Just like Esther, his cousin, his daughter, was different. You say, well, what does that matter? Well, listen, both Mordecai and Esther were Jews, which made them children of God. And this relationship shone through their lives, and it made a great impact. You see, I'm afraid that many times we as Christians, we're Christians here, and maybe in our homes, but when we're out in the community, we're just like the rest of the world. When we're at work, we're you know, maybe I've got a little bit of faith about me, but by and large, I'm involved in whatever the other guys are doing, whatever the other gals are doing. I'm pretty much carrying on like them and living like them. And I'm just simply saying that it seems to me that where Esther went, her faith went with her. And where Mordecai went, his faith went with him. And it made an impact. It shone in brightly to those around them. That their character and integrity, by the way, their character and integrity took them somewhere. It carried them to a destination greater than they would have ever gotten on their own. And we talked about the fact, yes, was Esther a beautiful woman? The Bible seems to indicate she was. Well, was she a virgin? The Bible says that she was. She was part of that group. But the Bible seems to indicate that everywhere she went, the rest of the women, they were beautiful too. They were virgins as well. But there was something different about Esther every step of the way. And we're finding the very same things being played out in Mordecai's life. That as he travels through life, he's a nobody. He's a Jewish exile. And yet, how is this Jewish exile sitting in the king's gate? Well, perhaps maybe his character and his integrity had something to do with it. Now, the verses in our text tonight highlight a story that came about due to Mordecai's position in the king's gate. And we're going to close here tonight. We're not going to have time to get into the outline. But I want you to notice that this story reveals God's foreknowledge, because at this point, a man by the name of Haman, we've not even met yet. And his anti-Semitism is not even known at this point in time. His plot to exterminate and to eradicate from Persia all of the Jews has not even been brought to the surface yet. But listen, already God is doing something behind the scenes that will at some point in the future bring about deliverance to God's people. Now let that sink in for just a minute. What happens in Esther chapter number 2 is critical to what's going to happen in Esther 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way through the rest of the book. And just because these things are separated by time does not mean that they're separated in their significance and in their importance to one another. You say, well, what's the point as we finish tonight? What's the point? The point is very simply this. You may feel like you are toiling in life right now. And maybe you're not really getting anywhere, and And maybe perhaps there's even been some disappointments recently and some frustrations that have kind of fallen out in your life and in your home and in your family. And you may be really frustrated with it. Maybe even some events that, you know, you thought, well, this should have played out differently. But I want you to know something. Listen, nothing in our lives happens randomly. Amen. That God is always at work. Every single day of your life, God is at work bringing you through that day to give you strength to face the next day and the next day and the next day. And many times what we're dealing with today won't even matter until some point in the future. And the decisions that we're making today may seem like such mundane decisions. You know, the decision you made to come to church tonight, and the decision you made to bring your children to church tonight. That may not pay off for 20 more years. But there may come a point in time in your children's life in which, man, they finally get it, and it sinks down into their heart, and they say, I want to serve the same God you serve. And you know why? You know why they said that? Because for years, you went to church on Wednesday night. And you went to church on Sunday morning and on Sunday night. And you got up every morning, and maybe your children woke up a little bit earlier than you would have woken them up, and they saw you as you sat there at your dining room table or on your couch with your Bible open. And all of these tiny little mundane things that really don't seem like they're that big of a deal, they are important. Amen. They're making a difference. And Mordecai here is just, he's going through life. He's sitting in the king's gate. He's gotten this position and he's involved in this story. And Haman is, at this point, he may be known to some people, but nobody knows the role that he's going to play and what he's going to try to accomplish. And God is going to take what happens in Esther, end of Esther chapter number 2, and God is going to bring that back to the king's mind at a certain point, and it is going to pay dynamic dividends for God's people. So listen, stay faithful. Keep doing the right thing. You put in your life that which would cause the king to want you to sit in his gate as a man and even as a woman. Put those things into your life that are character qualities that elevate you above the rest. Not for the purpose that you might be elevated, but for the purpose that you might let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.